Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to do a little reading to get ready for Brother Shepherd's lesson, which we're looking forward to. All right, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 9. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that reading. Good morning, church. Good to see Marty Marstein here. He's clear of all the things he took treatments for. We're glad for that. We didn't mention in class, we should have mentioned that the Sunday morning class will meet in here next Sunday so they can prepare for the potluck. And if you're coming as a visitor, plan on being here next week and enjoy some wonderful food and fellowship with us. Greetings to those online. We're glad that you're here. If you would indulge me, take a songbook and turn to number 78. And we have new cameras. For those of you online who are not singing, we can see that. No, I'm just teasing. That's not true. 78. I guess there's an election coming up. I'm not sure. I haven't seen any ads. Goodness. But in fear and COVID and all these things going on, anxiety, we need to remember the King of Kings who's been on the throne for thousands of years, been doing this thousands of years before you and I were born, and if the earth still stands, we'll still be doing this. Let's sing number 78. Can you count the stars of evening that are shining in the sky? Can you count the clouds that daily over all the world go by? God the Lord, who doth not slumber, keepeth all the boundless number, but He careth more for thee, but He careth more for thee. Can you count the birds that warble in the sunshine all the day? Can you count the little fishes that in sparkling waters play? God the Lord their number knoweth, for each one His care He showeth. Shall He not remember thee? Shall He not remember thee? Count the children in their little beds at night, who without a thought of sorrow rise again at morning light. God the Lord, who dwells in heaven, loving care to each has given. He has not forgotten thee. He has not forgotten thee. Thank you. Got choked up there in a second. Thank you for your giving. You're a generous congregation. Thank you for helping out in so many different works. We see that you have given in many times. And as we look at the slide, it shows just some of the bags that you brought and some of the things that you did for the homeless. You did such a great job helping with the homeless. We're thanking you. And God is glorified by this giving that we see in this and the next slide. Each year we ask you to give at Christmas, November, and December to help other people. And again, we're asking you to do that again. We're asking us to think of someone other than ourselves. And our new Sunday morning class topic, which will begin soon in December, is the fact that Jesus came to earth. But Jesus came to earth to give of himself, not to live for himself. It's easy to focus on ourselves and think about what we want to get for Christmas or what we want to get somebody in our family. But this year we're asking you to give for giving to Eastern European Mission. It's an organization that since the 1960s have been printing Bible at that time to the former Soviet Union and distributing behind the Iron Curtain and all over the world. And they're still doing it. It's a work that we know. I've been to the printing presses. I've been in Vienna. It's a wonderful organization. And this year we're asking you to give a Bible. If you give $25, that's five Bibles. $100 is 20 Bibles. $1,000 is 200 Bibles. They've been doing this, and they're very conscious about the cost. They're able to do it very well. And so here's a chance to give someone a gift of the Word of God. We live in a country where I hardly recognize it, but in Russia and Ukraine and all those Eastern European countries, as the wall has come down, the leaders of the Soviet Union and the leaders of these different countries say, we were wrong. We need the Bible. The Bible builds up the family. So in Russia, Ukraine, and all these other things, but in our schools, they are teaching the Bible and teaching the Word of God to students. What country do we live in? This month, we are blessed to participate and help these people. And you're a very giving congregation. The Panama students and teachers have to be involved in evangelism in different places. And so this month they're having a campaign in another part of Panama. It's very difficult. They have to go by boat and by truck, and you know, it's muddy. But they were $700 short in that campaign. And because you're such a great giving congregation, we're able to help them do that, help fund that campaign. And so you're involved in evangelism in many places in the world. And as we talk about that, and you probably would rejoice of hearing if people come to the Lord in many different places, here is a picture of how one is brought into the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? The gospel, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As we participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when we obey the gospel, we die to sin, we're buried in water, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Two things, baptism and communion. We participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so here the question is, have you done that? Have you been brought into union with Jesus Christ? And again, we are blessed by God to live in, I think, the greatest country in the world. It has problems. But there's an election this week, and there's an election, a free election, because of the veterans. And we have Veterans Day this week. And so we want to say to all veterans that we honor you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for, yes, God has given us this great blessing and this great country, but it's the veterans who are willing to stand up and fight and even give their life, if necessary, for our country and for our freedoms. And so we thank them. And we also remind ourselves that with the flag that we pledge allegiance to God, under God, one nation under God. And in that context, that means our founding documents, that every human being of any race and color are endowed by their Creator with these inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What that means is that the power and the right comes from God, not from the government. That God has enabled every human being. It's not that the government's deciding what rights you get. No, the government gets their rights and power from God. God gives these to every human being. And so as we remind ourselves, and as you watch the news, God is on the throne. We sang a moment ago, we forget his power, his ability. Let's say there's a billion stars. He knows every one of them by name. We can't even count them. He not only counts them, he calls them into existence, and he knows their names. God is a great God, a powerful God, but he's a loving God. But the center of power is not in Washington or the Senate or the House or the Supreme Court. The center of power is in heaven, not in man, in heaven. And we forget that. We look to men, and we look at some beautiful face or some good-looking hunk or some powerful politician. In that context, we're reminded, as our world does have problems, Habakkuk talked to God, said, I want to talk about your justice. Do you know what's going on in the world? Habakkuk says to God. And God tells him, this is what I'm going to do about that. And Habakkuk doesn't like that any more than what's happening in his world. You see, I think if God told us the future, we wouldn't like it either. If God would say, here's what I'm doing in the world, we would go, what? Why would you do that? God's on the throne. He is God, and we are not. Jeremiah has the same question. I want to talk to you about your justice, God. And God says, if you run with men and they wear you out, what will you do when you run with horses? If you stumble in the open country, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? Very poetic language, but it's very simple. God is saying, let's see, you race with a man and he beats you. What do you do when you run with a horse? If you fall down in the open country, what do you do in the thickets of the Jordan? God is saying to Jeremiah, these are the easy questions. What do you do when you get to the hard ones? The hard ones? God's on the throne. He knows what's happening in the world. He's not naive. We're so advanced, we think we know how things happen. We think, oh, you know, we know everything that happens. We really don't know as much as we think we know. From Ecclesiastes 3,000 years ago, God writes through Solomon, you don't know the way the spirit comes to the bones and the wombs. You do not know the work of the Lord who makes everything. Oh, we know where babies come from. God who makes everything. In another book, he says in Psalms that he knits that baby together in the mother's womb. Interesting phrasing of God making a baby. Well, what should our reply be? What is our response? What's the right response to this kind of power and this kind of glory? What should we do? Well, God has given us his word. And in that context, we have Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. And this psalm describes the word of God and how precious the word of God is to David and to how God, how it instructs him, it teaches him, it lights his way, it helps him to live, it shows him how to live. This is the right response. John Maxwell is a famous name in business, author of many books in many well-respected circles of that field. John was recently speaking, and as he was speaking, one of his mentors was in the front row. His mentor was 93 years old. He was there with his wife. In fact, this man helped John start and helped John publish his first book. And he gives, and it's a video, and he shows the man, he's in the front row with a pen and paper, and he's writing down what John says. He wants to learn at 93 how to live the best life possible. Dave Ramsey has a company of over 1,000 people. He organizes top speaker. I've been to a couple of those things. You have people of all kinds of ways of life come in to talk. And, you know, you have Andy Andrews come to speak. And Cloud and Townsend came to talk about boundaries. And Meg Meeker came, Dr. Meg Meeker, a pediatrician about children. And Eric wrote about love and respect and marriage. John Deloney on mental health. Dave was also in the audience with these speakers with a notepad, taking notes. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? What is my attitude to the Word of God? Do we even bring our Bibles to church? Do we study our Bibles to see what does God say? How, as the psalmist says, thy word is a light unto my path. Do we consult the Word of God for directions? Or do we live by our wisdom, our understanding, and our insights? That's the key point here. I read this week that we make 35,000 decisions every day. 35,000. How much is the Word of God involved in that? How much do we use God's Word for that? Are we willing to think about... Now, I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to visitors. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you today. I'm talking to the people of God. How unusual is it for the people of God not to read the Word of God? How unusual is it for the people of God not to be serious about the Word of God? We have baptized people, and we understand that, and yet that's just the beginning. That's not the end. As a parent, we get our first view of God from our parents. As a child, your parents are the first view of God. They're learning about protection and safety and provision. And sometimes people get older, they get out of the house, they leave the Lord, and we ask why. Let me point to the first parent, God. You see, his parents, he was the parent, Adam and Eve didn't do too well. It wasn't God's fault. Many a Christian parent feel guilty because their children are living the way they don't want them to live. It's their freedom to choose, their free will. We are individually responsible for God. It's not your parents' fault. I know our culture likes to say that. You know, I just didn't get the right mom or daddy. You know, if my mom and dad had bought me that toy for Christmas that one year, you know. But in that first incident with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, when they said God puts into plan the motion to bring Christ to die on a cross, God knew they were going to sin before they ever created them. He made them anyway. And there in that context, he wanted a relationship with human beings, even knowing that they were going to sin, even knowing he was going to have to send Jesus to die to pay for their sins. He wants a relationship with human beings. And there in that context, Ingalls makes the quote that religion is the opium of the people. Let me give you a little background on that. He was a Jew. His father was a businessman. His father came home one day and said, we're now Christians. What? Yeah, my boss, my new boss is a Christian, so now we're going to be a Christian. Is that how we should commit to God? Not really. And Ingalls lost his faith. He has this famous quote, look it up. Do we really want to know God? Do we really want to know his will? Do we really want to do what God says to do? Wednesday, we're studying the minor prophets, and God gives them some unusual commands. And one thing you could say about the minor prophets, except for Jonah, whatever God said, they did it. There in that context, Hur got up one day. He was ready to serve the Lord. They were fighting the Amalekites. He's getting ready for the battle. I doubt that he understood what he was going to do that day, how critical it was. And it wasn't that he led a platoon or a battalion. You see, what weapons did they need to fight the Amalekites? They needed God. And God sent them to fight the Amalekites. Maybe he thought, well, today I'll take messages from Moses to Joshua. You know, maybe he thought, but in Exodus 17, 8-6, God was the commander, and God gave the battle plan. And the battle plan is very simple. Moses, if you hold your hands up, you'll win. Now, the point of that is very simple. God gives them the victory. It wasn't them. It wasn't their wisdom. It wasn't their manliness. It wasn't their weapons. It wasn't how many people they had. It was God. Moses holding his hands up after all got tired, so they found him a rock to sit on. And then after all, he really got tired. So Hur on one side, and Joshua on the other side is holding up, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, is holding up Moses' arms. And that's what they did to help the people of God win the victory. When God calls you to do something, it may not be as glamorous as you think, but it's important. Without Aaron and Hur holding up his arms, he could have gotten tired, put his arms down, and they would have lost. Because that was how God said to fight the battle. You see, God gives commands, and sometimes we would argue with them, whatever the command. Here, there's no way by human reasoning that Israel should have won that battle. That they won because of God. There's no other way to explain it, because of God. Paul, in our reading, is describing in a sermon on Jewish wisdom and God's wisdom that spiritual things cannot be evaluated by people of the world. And he says, and very specifically, they don't know God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Why do we want their wisdom? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We talked about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And chapter 2 is the same point. And in the reading today, in this Jewish sermon on wisdom, Paul says, if they understood what God was doing in his wisdom, they never would have put Jesus Christ to death. They never would have killed him. But see, they didn't understand. They had the wisdom of the world. It takes faith in God to follow God. And so in this context, 2 Corinthians 1:9, do we trust God or our ideas? This is what the whole chapter is about. Who will we listen to? Who will we follow? In practical terms, we make our children take a bath. Brush your teeth. You got to check them, right? The toothbrush is dry. Why? How did you brush your teeth if the toothbrush is dry? It doesn't work that way, right?
I know. We had to check our kids. Maybe you didn't have to check your kids. We would check our kids, all right? Did you take a bath today? When was that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, really? Let's take another one. But take another one. It's okay. Right? We will do that because we want them to have the best life possible. Are we willing to bring them to church to have them be exposed to the Word of God? We'll make them go to school. You've got to go to school. Will we bring them to church? What's more important, God or the public school? You see, this is where we're at as far as the wisdom in this chapter. The wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can't go deeper than that. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the wisdom of God. Paul is talking about men and women in marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Then all of a sudden he says, I'm talking about Christ the church. What? It's woven in all of life. What do you think about the cross? Again, if the world understood what God was doing, he never would have crucified him. But to follow God, it takes faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because it sometimes doesn't make sense to us. We have to trust God that God said, this is what I need to do. And so the definition of faith from me is believing God will do what God said he would do. If God said, and he did, if we hear his word, we believe it, repent of our sins, we confess Christ, we're brought into immersion, we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we come up out of the water, all of our sins are forgiven. How do I know that's true? Because God said so. Faith is believing God will do what God said he would do. That's not Hebrews 11:1. You know what Hebrews 11:1 says. But it's better to walk by faith than to live life by ourselves. Live on our own power. Live it how we think it ought to be. Some of us tried to live life on our own power, our own wisdom, and thought, there's got to be a better way than this. Well, I think I'll try God. Because it wasn't working too well when we did it. We must surrender to God. Obey his word. And that's the best life possible. Jesus said, I come that you might have a boring, dull life. Is that what he said? No. I come that you might really be sad all day long. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And by obeying Jesus' commands, we will find real life, fulfilling life. In fact, Jesus in John 17:3 said, this is eternal life. I'm reading one day and went, oh, here it is. I want that. And what does he say it is? To know thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. In an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son is real eternal life. And that's not later, that's right now. While you're living in here right now. If Jesus is our Lord, and he should be, we should do what he says, be what he wants us to be, and avoid what he wants us to avoid. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly, but we want to. We want to please him. He died to pay for our sins. As we talked a few weeks ago, our sins were credited, imputed into his account, and his righteousness is imputed into our account. That he makes us righteous when we don't deserve it. When we had no power of our own to make ourselves righteous. Well, the question is, well, we obey God when we agree with him. Sure. But will we obey God when we disagree with him? Go, I don't know about this one. And you pick the command. I mean, whatever it is. Give? You know, I got enough trouble with my own money. Give? Well, wait. You're talking about the one in Deuteronomy 8 says gives us the power to make wealth. And the real question of faith is, okay, I make, you fill in the blank, this number of money. Will my life be better if I keep all of my money and take care of my bills? Or will my life be better if I take some of that money and acknowledge that God is the one who's given this to me, and I give to God because he said to give, and his promises are what? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Shake down, press down, overflowing into your lap. Faith is believing God will do what he says. But faith always requires obedience. And so we have to decide, am I going to do what God said and give? Or am I going to say, well, I don't have enough faith. I'm just going to, I have a hard time enough by myself. I'm just going to not. God, you know I can't. It's up to us. We have the freedom to choose. And many of you have
became Christians and you're doing very well in that, and maybe there's one or two or three that need that lesson. It takes faith to give. Believing God will do. There is a God in heaven, and He's the one that's given us life. He's the one that's given us breath and forgiveness in Christ and a job and work and a sound mind. Well, some of us have a sound mind. Not all of us, I guess. But what does God promise? It takes faith. And what does He say in Corinthians in this middle of this sermon on wisdom? If we walk with God, if we obey God, and we do what He says, if we follow, eye has not seen, or ear heard, or mind conceived. Now, who made all those? The eye, the mind, and the ear? God. The mind cannot conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, that's not about heaven, although it applies. It clearly applies to heaven. But that means right now, today, if we would just obey what He says and say, okay, I'm going to live the Christian life and I'm going to do what it says in here, you'll have the best life you could ever imagine, beyond what you can think of. That's what this is about in Jewish wisdom. God has prepared fantastic things for those who surrender to Him and obey. Baptism is just the beginning. Christmas time is coming up. Did you know that? Christmas is coming up. People are putting up the trees. The Christmas music's already started. And maybe your already mind is already thinking about, okay, what am I going to get this person? And what am I going to get this person? Well, we have multiple families, so we trade holidays. This year we get our kids for Thanksgiving and next year at Christmas. So already planning. Okay, they're coming for Thanksgiving. We're going to eat here. You know, we know where the restaurants are. We're going to eat here. They'll want to eat here. You know, they had, you know, lunch every day across the street from the high school at Elmer's. You know, we know we're going to Elmer's. We're already planning that because we want to have a good time. We want to please them. They love it. You know, we know as soon as the plane lands, sometimes we got to stop sometimes. Maybe it's in and out. Maybe it's across the street. But that's nothing compared to what God has planned for us who follow and obey Him. And we got to trust Him. Do we really believe God is on our side? God is on our side and helps us with our sin problem and our death problem. We got to work on that and trust His word. But I'm going a little step further. God is on our side with life. Scripture says God puts the lonely in families. I knew an elder at the college church, and we would spend time together. You're doing well. You think it's 1:30. It's not. We're doing good. And sometimes people can see this before I can. I spent a lot of time in his truck. And as we drove around, he said, college kid, would you like to come to the house for dinner? Yeah, sure. Yeah, great. Yeah, love it. Come to the house, and they have assigned seats, and I'm here. Karen's right next to me. You know, some people can see things before you see them, okay? God is that way. God can see things before we see them. And He's prepared for you and I the best possible life, but it takes faith to trust Him. And biblical faith is to obey Him. He literally has the whole world in His hands. As the scripture says in Colossians 1, Christ was involved in all of creation, but right now, Christ holds all things together. Not the Senate, not the House, not the politician, Christ. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Will we give Him the rule of our lives? Will I trust Him? Will you trust Him? Will we follow Him? Will we obey Him? If God is King of Kings and Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign, then He's in charge. So, God, what do you want me to do this week? What do you want me to do with my life? They came to Jesus and they asked this question. What must we do to work the works of God? You know what Jesus said? Believe in Him who is sent. By trusting Him, by following Him, by following Jesus, we will be doing the works of God. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know God is there. And I don't know what the future holds, but by trusting Him and following Him, we will be doing the works of God. It begins, of course, by coming to God in the first place. Or maybe the devil has gotten you and got you out of relationship with God. Don't let pride keep you away. If you need to come back to Him, you need to come to Him the first time. Why don't you come as we stand and sing? Hear the sweet voice.